John chapter 14. In this 14th chapter, our blessed Lord, speaking to His beloved disciples, the apostles primarily, tells them that he's going to his Father's house, going back from whence I came to my Father's house. And he said in my verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That is, if all this was just a fairy tale or just filling up space and making conversation to keep the thing going, well, I'd have told you. I wouldn't lie to you. So I go to my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Not I intend, or it might be possible that I could. No, but he said, if I go, he went. I will come again. I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you'll ultimately wind up. And whither I go, ye know. Now, this is a kind of a problem right here. Because after he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know, they say, we know not whither thou goest. Thomas said, he said, I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. No man comes unto the Father except the Father reveals himself to him. No man comes unto the Father except he believes on me. Unless he comes to come to Christ means to believe, to trust Christ as the only way to God. Trust Christ as the only means whereby you can be reconciled with God. Trust Christ for your obedience and His righteousness. Trust Him. That's what it means. But anyhow, back over in the 12th chapter of the book of John, he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, in verse 32 of the 12th chapter, I will draw all men unto me. That is, lifted up. He's not talking about gospel preaching now. He's not talking about men honoring Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about being lifted up on that tree. As the serpent, brazen serpent, was lifted up in the wilderness, hanging up there. If I be lifted up. When I die, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, verse 33 now, signifying or telling, explaining what death he should die. Died on the tree. So he's talking about his work. He's talking about the consummation of the work that the Father gave him to do. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. He come to discharge all the liabilities against a poor, helpless, hopeless, doomed, damned sinner. That's what he come to do. And to reconcile him unto God. And he says, when I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Now, the all here, don't misunderstand, the all here is not to be taken in an absolute sense. That is, that he'll draw all of Adam's race unto himself. All men without exception. He won't. It's not that. He doesn't mean that. That's not what it's meant here. He'll draw all that the Father giveth him. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise, under no circumstances, will I cast them out. That's the all that he's talking about. He's not talking about every single solitary member of Adam's race. We know that cannot be so because men die every day outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They die with blaspheming God on their lips. They're not saved from their sins. They're not clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. They're not His little ones. They're not the sheep of His pasture. They're enemies of God. But there is a people among the people that's His. They were given to Him by the Father. Before time ever was, God gave Him a people. God sent Him to save them people. Sinners, though they be, God sent Him to save them. And He saves them. He dies for them. And listen to me now. He'll have everyone for whom He died. He'll have them. He'll have them. He'll find them. He'll send His messenger with the word of truth. They'll be called. And they'll embrace Him. And love Him. And honor Him. And serve Him. And glorify Him. They'll do it. He'll have them. I'll draw them all, see. All right, now listen. The people answered him, said, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." Well, that's right. He abides forever. He who is dead and was buried is alive forevermore. We don't go to the sepulcher. He's risen. He's on God's right hand. He lived for us here. He died for us here. He rose again, and He ever lives for us on God's right hand. He lives for us, exceeds for us on God's right hand. He rules and reigns. And God gave Him all power in heaven and on earth. He has all power there. That's where He's at. We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. They said, "Why do you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Just a little while. He's the true light, the light of the world. Only going to be with you short 30. The historians say 33 years. I'm not sure. I guess it's that, 33 years. He was here on this earth. God left His throne and become a man. Almighty God. Almighty. He left His riches and became poor and took upon Himself the robe of human flesh. Lived upon this earth. God dwelt among men. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. God in a man. God in man, one person. Abides forever. The light was here these 30-some years. It says, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness, he doesn't know where he goes. Let me tell you this morning. Let me tell you from my heart this morning that the majority of people at any given time in this world live in darkness. They don't know where they go. They don't know where they're going. They don't know. They're in darkness. But if you know this morning, if you know this morning, it's by the grace of Almighty God that you know. It's because God opened your eyes. It's because God opened your ears. It's because God dealt with you in your soul, in your heart, and in your conscience, in your intelligence, and made you to see your helpless condition and drew you to Him who meets all your needs as a sinner. That's true, so help me, God. Why you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. And these things spake Jesus and departed, and He did hide Himself from them. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. They were eyewitnesses to these miracles. A miracle is something only God can do. It's supernatural. And He did those things. They were eyewitnesses to His miracles. Yet, they believed not on Him. He that believeth on Him shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But here they had God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. And they had their eyes focused on this man, seeing what he'd done, heard that he said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day, for when night comes, darkness, no man can work. Yet they believed not on Him. They didn't believe Him. Hell is for unbelievers. Heaven is for believers. Believers and followers of the Lamb of God. He goes to prepare a place for those that believe on Him. If you believe on Him this morning, thank God Almighty. Bow your hearts before God and thank Him that He came and dispelled the darkness and reveal to your soul the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth and the way and the life. Thank you. Thank you. It's free. It's free. Come without money, without price. It's free. It's free. It does require something. It requires gratitude and thanksgiving. And all of that is produced by God's Spirit in our souls. It's all of Him, that. Well, listen now. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, that's what that means there, is Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. All the prophecies fulfilled in Christ, which He spoke. And He said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And I say over and over and over, Lord, who hath believed the report that I've given 40 some years to anyone that'll hear me? The report, I see no results. Very few response to the report. Where are they? Huh? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now the arm of the Lord has been revealed in my little old 5 cent ministry to some, not to many, but some. Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who hath blinded their eyes? Did they blind their own eyes? In a sense they did. But let's take it back to its source. Let's go back to where it started. Let's go back to the root cause of the matter. Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes. They can't see the gospel. They can't see Christ. They can't see God in Christ. They can't see who God is. They don't know what Christ did. They don't know why he came. They can't see. They're blind. They need some eye salve, spiritual eye salve, a plaster on their eye. They need a miraculous work of God to take the scales off of their eyes that they might see right. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they could not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Isaiah seen the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And that's where it's at. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Now, turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Just for a second. In that, this is Isaiah talking. In that year that King Uzziah died, the year that he died, I saw also the Lord. I seen the Lord God Almighty sitting upon a throne. That's where he's at. He's not in a sepulcher. He's not in a grave. He's on the throne. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up upon the throne. And his train, or his skirts of his garment, spiritually speaking, filled the temple. Above the throne stood seraphims, angelic beings, spirits. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And these seraphims said one to another, one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I saw, he said, the Lord high and lifted up. Isn't that something? That's what Isaiah saw. Well, let's get back to the book of John. John chapter 13. Yeah, John chapter 13. John John chapter 14. Back to that sixth verse now. Thomas said, How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. You got to meet with me. In other words, I don't care what the Muslims say. I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventists say, or the Baptists, or the Methodists, or the Pentecostals, or the Presbyterians, or Episcopalians, or the Roman Catholics. I say, according to the Word of God, that a man, before he ever gets to God's glory, has got to do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a must. He must do business with God's Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh, no man believeth, no man cometh unto the Father, except he do business with me. Well, let me talk to you for just a little bit this morning. Let us consider here this morning how, H-O-W, how he is the way. How is the Lord Jesus Christ the way? He said He was the way. He's talking about going to His Father's home. I'm the way to my Father's house. How is He the way? And how He becomes to be so for us. How is He the way? All right. First off, a way supposes 2 points. Which to which is the 2 points? Which to which? Christ is the way from man's ruin. Christ is the way from man's ruin to the Father. Here he speaks of man's coming to the Father. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way from the city of destruction to the city of celestial joy. He's the way. He's the way from the ruin of our Father Adam. I told you at the outset, we fell in Adam. By one man's disobedience, all are made sinners by one man's disobedience. All that he'd done in the garden, he disobeyed. He disobeyed just one command of God Almighty. God commanded him. He said, now don't eat of the tree. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't. Everything else, all of this is for yours, for your good, for your comfort. All of it, it's yours. This tree with this fruit on it, don't eat of it. You remember now, that's the first man. First man. God made that man breathe into his nostrils and he became a living soul. And that man is our representative. He acts for us. What he does is charged to our account. He ate the fruit. You know, I don't go through the whole story about Eve being beguiled by the serpent. But he ate. He walked into it with his eyes wide open. She was beguiled by the serpent. But he walked into it with his eyes wide open. He knew what God said, that if he ate of that, he'd die. But you know, what went through his mind? That woman. That woman. The loveliness of that woman Eve, the mother of all living, so captivated and captured him his love was so deep for his wife that he said, if she dies, I can't live without her. I can't live without her. I must go with her. So when she ate and gave to him, he did eat. And when he ate, he plunged us all into ruin. We lost everything in that. Now, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're helpless and hopeless. We have no hope. We're wrecked, shipwrecked, lost our innocence, lost everything. We haven't got nothing. Worthless, helpless, doomed, damned. And if God does not intervene in His sovereign grace, we'll wind up in hell, every one of us. That's where we are. That's the situation. I don't like to talk about it. But to tell the truth and the whole truth, I must talk about it. I must tell a man how he got the way he is. He's not what Mama thinks he is. I was around some people recently, and they was telling me about their daughter and their son, and they said, but she's a good girl. He's a good boy. I wanted to tell them there's none good but God. Oh, I'd have broke their heart. I'd have been their worst enemy. If I'd have told them right there, it would have been like shooting them with a shotgun. It'd have been like pointing the gun barrel under their chin and pulling the trigger for me to tell them there was nothing good in their daughter, and there was nothing good in their son. That their righteousness was as filthy rags, nauseating to God Almighty. And God won't even look in their direction. God won't even spit in their direction apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you, He's the way from the ruin of our father Adam right up to the glory of the Father in heaven. He's the way. He's the way. Oh, my soul. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a mercy that I myself enjoy, that He made me one of His children. My God, me of all people. He made me one of His children. Used to be a fella who I knew very well was a coach around here in the schools and athletic directors and well-educated fella. And every time I seen him, he asked me the question. He said, how'd you get to be where you are? He said, how is that? Could you explain that to me? And I tried to, but I never could explain. Now, he wasn't talking about how good I was or anything like that, because I have no goodness. But he's talking about how come I turned from this direction and went in that direction. What made me do it? I tried to tell him, but he couldn't get away from his own goodness. He wouldn't leave it go. He couldn't understand why he was a far better man than me. Why he couldn't have some enjoyment that I had. I couldn't tell him that. Oh, what a privilege it is to know, to have some assurance and certainty that you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, how is sin to be put away? That's the thing that keeps us from God, is our sin. God can't have anything to do with us if we've got sin. And we've got it, haven't we? We all got it. We're as full of sin as a dog is full of fleas. Hopeless and helpless. How's it to be put away? All right, listen to me carefully and I'll quit. There's no way that a man, woman, boy, or girl, no way that any member of Adam's race can escape the guilt and the punishment of his or her sin except by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know what most people think because I used to think the same thing. I used to be one of them and would be one of them until this day if it was not for the grace of God. Most hope for forgiveness or pardon of sin from future good conduct. When they have a little bit of light as to their guilt and their conscience begins to bother them, they immediately say, which I did, I was one of them, I will from this day forward do better. Isn't that what everybody says? When the work of the Spirit of God begins to light on him, well, I'm going to do better. Well, I promised myself and I promised God in heaven, and I'm going to do better from future conduct. But you and I know, listen to me now, but you and I know well that the payment of a future debt can no way or no means discharge a past debt. See? What about the past debt? Future conduct, that's what they say. Yeah, I'm going to do better. I'm just going to try as hard as I can. I know I have this habit of cussing, and I know that's not right. I'm going to quit that cussing. Even the future obedience of a man, if he could achieve perfect obedience. He can't, but even if he could not remove his past sins. Couldn't do anything about what he'd done in the past. See? Now the holy, holy law of God knows nothing of clearing a sinner by a sovereign act of mercy. That is, man thinks that he can go through this life with all of his sins and all of his ruin and all of his shame and all of his guilt, never given hardly a second to the thought of God and God's eternal Son. And he thinks that morally, I'm a pretty good fella, I'm not near as bad as the other fella and all that, that I believe somehow, being a human being, that God somehow, some way, is going to absolve me by His mercy. He's just going to say, well, I got them all up here, they're all gathered here, and I know you're intense and all that. I am going to show mercy to you. The holy law knows nothing about clearing the sinner by absolute sovereign mercy. Nothing whatsoever. It can't be done. If it could be done, what would you do with the justice of God? Would you make God compromise as to His justice? God's holy, 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 holy. His justice must be satisfied. And he says that there's no way that he'll clear the sinner apart from his justice being satisfied. God's justice, if God would, by just sheer absolute mercy, say, all right, you're okay. If he'd do that, then God's justice would be overlooked. God's justice would be slighted, and God would compromise His own justice and holiness. His law would be virtually annulled. It says He will by no means clear the guilty. Every transgression must have a just recompense of reward. So the absolute mercy of God is not the way out of the guilt of sin. Why? Because mercy is blocked by divine justice. Justice. See, God cannot dispense mercy. God cannot. It'd be a compromise to His holiness if He dispensed mercy at the expense of His justice. Therefore, I say, God cannot dispense mercy at the expense of His justice. Mercy is blocked by the avenging justice of God Almighty. There is no way by which a sinner can escape the guilt of sin but that which is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. God sent forth His Son. Shall I say His only Son? His only Son. Oh, isn't that love? Oh, the magnitude of that. God had many sons, but He only had this son. We're sons by adoption. He's co-equal with the Father. God sent His Son, His only Son, who was made flesh and come under the law. And upon that mysterious being, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was this combination of Godhead and manhood in one person. That mysterious being, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent, His only Son. He was God and man in one person. God and man in one person, the Lord Jesus. Now, He sent His Son. Now it says in the Bible that the Lord, God Almighty, God the Father, hath laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. All of our transgressions was laid on Him. How? By imputation. They were charged to Him, imputed to Him. All of our miseries, all of our sins, laid upon the covenant head, laid upon the Prince of Peace, laid upon the Son of God, laid upon their representative, laid upon the substitute. So the Bible says that He was numbered, counted with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, the Bible says. He voluntarily undertook to be the substitute and the surety of His chosen people, those that the Father gave. And in that way, being their substitute, being their representative, in that way, by the transferring of the sins from the sinner to God's Christ, that's what happened. My sins, and if you're a believer, my sins and your sins were transferred from me and laid upon God's Christ. And the result is that the sinner ceases to be regarded as a sinner, and his guilt and his shame is removed. Isn't that good? Huh? Make you happy? That don't make you happy. Nothing in this world will make you happy. That'll make you happy if you think about it. Oh, my soul. His sin, the sinner's sin, is laid upon the substitute, God Christ, who became the substitute for all sinners. Now listen, for all sinners who believe on Him, or who will ever believe on Him. He became their substitute for the sinners that believe on Him. You don't believe on Him? Your sin's not on Him. You believe on Him? Your sin's is on Him. See? You say, well, am I one of God's chosen? You'll never know till you come to Christ. You never know till you get here. When you get here, you'll find out. You'll find out that you love Him because He. You'll find out that God's grace was given you, and you was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But you'll never find that out till you get to Him. Do you believe on Him? Do you trust in Him? So, the sinner's sin laid on Christ, His substitute, God's Christ. And the substitute is the substitute and the representative and the Savior of all sinners now who believe and all sinners who shall ever believe. The whole mountain and mass of the sinner's sin lies not on him anymore. My God, I'm the biggest sinner ever lived. I always felt that way. I still feel that way. I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived. I sin in word, I sin in thought, and I sin in deed, and I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. And I have a mass of sin, but the sin, my sin doesn't lay on me anymore. But my sin lays on the substitute. Bless God, if that ain't true, the Bible ain't worth a nickel. My sins is not on me. My sin's on the substitute. That's the only way which sin can be taken away from any one of us. It is not imputed to us. Is imputed to Him. Charged to Him. Our sin was charged to Him. They're on Him. And He bore the punishment due my sins in His own self. Made an end of them. Took them away. And buried them in the bottomless ocean. Cast them as far as the east is from the west. And will not remember against the believer anymore. Happiest man in the world and the saddest man in the world. All in one person. I'm happy, but I'm tormented. He bore the fullness of the divine wrath of God against my sin. On the account of my sin. Now, where is the sin of His people if everything that I've said so far is right? Where is the sin of His people? Oh, listen. By bearing the punishment of my sin was laid on Him. He bore the punishment that was due my sin, so my sin, and if you're a believer, your sin, my sin, no more exists. Don't exist. It's not, it's gone. If you got the sheriff and his posse and all the riders and the motorcycle riders and thousands of others together and go out into the wilderness and try to find our sins, you couldn't find them because they're gone. Because He made an end of them. He made an end of our sins. They're gone. If He made an end of them, what is an end? An end where it stops. That's the end of the road. Ain't no more. He made an end of our sins. They no more exist. It is though, as though they had never been, the believer's sin. His sins have been annihilated. All gone. Can't be found. No need to look. By His taking the sin of His people, He discharged all the liability that was due to God from that sin. He did it. He did it all. He stands alone in salvation. He doesn't need my cooperation. What could I do? What could I? Could I offer my nothingness and put it alongside of His everlasting worthiness and merit? That'd be an insult in the face of God. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. I have nothing. I come from nothing. I never will be anything. Only what I am in Him. He discharged all the liability that was due to God from that sin and has forever made an end of that sin and brought in everlasting righteousness for His people. Now, if you are to get away from your sin, this is the way it'll have to be, because there's no other way. I'm telling you the truth. Sinners we are in ourselves. You and I who are believers. Sinners we are in ourselves. But not sinners before God. That's hard, isn't it? You say, how can that be? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in myself, but I'm not a sinner before God. I'm not a sinner before God's judgment seat. Why? Because He's made me clean. He's made me whiter than snow. He's done away with my sin. All of it. All done away with. Ceases to be. I have no more. See? He removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. And this is a way that's consistent with God's holy justice. And this is the way exactly that meets what the sinner needs. This way. No other way. Now this is the way to escape the wrath of God against your sin. Then I'll quit. This is the way. The way first is to escape from sin. That's the first thing, is to escape from sin. Well, you escape from that sin because He takes your sin and lays it on Christ. That's how you escape from it. All your sins, now, not just some of them. I know that people would have you to believe He'll forgive you of your sins from the time you believe in Him until the time you die. They think there might be something to that. But they said these past sins over here, well, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to atone for them? No, when He stood in our place, in our stead, He bore the wrath due to our past sins, as well as our present sins, and as well as our sins to come. He bore it all. That's the good news. That's the good news. The good news is that the man who escaped from sin by having his sin laid on Jesus Christ then ceases to be regarded by God at His judgment throne as a sinner. That's the good news. Alright, now listen. I said the way first to escape from sin which causes the wrath. That's the reason there is the wrath of God, is because of sin. But if you can escape from sin, which causes the wrath. Now, so if the cause of the wrath, that's sin, if that be removed, if the cause of the wrath of God be removed, then you remove the effect and the result of sin. The wrath falls on your substitute. The wrath that you richly deserve falls on the sinless substitute. And He bears your shame and your guilt and the punishment due you for your sins. Oh, you see, so the sin of His people was moved from them to Him, and the wrath of God went where sin is. Our sin was laid on Him. Our transgression was laid on Him. And the wrath of God went where sin is. It's not on me. It's on Him. And that wrath fell on me. Until He cried out, my God, why has God forsaken me? Made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Is that the truth? That is. The wrath went where the sin went, and the wrath fell on Him. And so, the wrath of God towards the sinner has ceased to be. It spent itself on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this very moment, right now, 20 minutes after 11 o'clock, at this moment, the believer who has believed on Him, who has come to Him, trusted his soul in His care, who has believed on Him, His sins was laid on Him, and they was punished in Jesus Christ. Therefore, God Almighty cannot be angry with a man for whom Jesus is the substitute. He cannot be angry with him. You say, why? Because there is no sin for God to be angry with. Is that right? I haven't got no sin. My sin is laid on Him. God's not angry with me. Can't be angry with me because I haven't got any sin. He took it all and laid on Him. You say, but don't you still sin? I do. But He don't charge me. He don't impute them to me. He imputed them to me. And that's the blessed gospel of the good news, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died in our place. Oh, I could go on and tell you that it's a complete way. It's the King's highway. I could tell you it's a permanent way. I could tell you that it's a perfect way, this way. But my time's gone. If you'd be a recipient of this that I talked about concerning the good news of the gospel, you must trust Him. You must believe Him. You must know you're a sinner. And you know, I don't have to argue the point with you. You know you're a sinner. Little sin or big sin makes no difference. It's a big God. He'll pardon and forgive all who come to Him in Jesus Christ. And the effect of your coming will be as though sin never was. That's how He regards His people, as though they never sinned. I'll give you a verse of Scripture and you can look it up. You want to throw in the book of John, 1 John. It's in the 3rd or 4th chapter. It says this. You don't believe what I'm saying? It says, as He, that's the Lord Jesus, as He is, so are we in this world. That's how we are. We're like Him. We're as dear to God as His Son. Because we're in His Son. And His Son ever lives to intercede for us. So as He is, however He is, helps me in my trying time when darkness comes and the weight and burden of myself and the problems get so heavy that I fret and fear and have nowhere to go and no solution. I come back to this as He is.